Hey, if you're new to Hope Community Church, probably wondering why am I standing up here now. What we do on one Sunday a month, the first Sunday of the month generally, is we celebrate this thing called the Lord's Table, or Communion, Eucharist, some people would call it. And it's a way for us to practice what Christians throughout centuries have practiced, this incredible thing Jesus set up where the bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood, and you do this in remembrance of him. Jesus commanded us and gave us the privilege of being able to do that. And so what we do is, once a month, we, during a time of worship, we celebrate the communion table, and there's tables all around, the one in the back, two upstairs, and we flip the order of the service. In other words, we put the message up front to make the table, Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again, we make that the central piece. So that's kind of what we're doing here. Just thought I'd let you know kind of why things are switched up a bit. We are going to take a little bit of a break, a two-week hit the pause button on our Gospel of John series. So those of you who are here thinking we're going to talk about John, we actually have a couple verses from John today, but it's not in the Gospel of John series. We're going to take 2 weeks, a little bit of a break from this, to cover a topic that I have actually wanted to talk about for at least 6 months, and it's probably been burning with me for a little bit longer than that, but in the last 6 months especially, I have been thinking about this issue, and this issue is the issue of generous living. How do you be a generous person? And you might be asking, why is that a burning issue with me? Why are we taking a pause from our John study to do this? Coincides with our birthday. We're going to have 10 years, and we're just grateful to God for what he's done. I've wanted to put this in a certain place, and Hiawatha Church, our daughter church, one, I hope some of you have had a chance to visit them now in South Minneapolis, just getting started. They would like to catch up with us. They're doing a 7-week series, so it left 2 open weeks here, and then they want to start in John chapter 9 with us I think it's the 25th of October, and so that catches them back up to speed. Why are we doing this topic, though? I think at least 3 reasons why I want to do this topic. Number one, I think in America, especially, we are whacked when it comes to possessions. Seriously, we're just whacked. We don't have a concept of what really possessions are for, why we have them, how to be generous. We have no idea what that even means. It's a foreign concept. Literally, it is. If you get out of this culture and you go to Mexico, or I was in Thailand, I mean, everybody has everything and they just kind of live that way. And we just don't, man. It's rugged individualism. This is my stuff. You keep your stuff over there. I have my stuff here, and that's the way it's going to be. I don't think that's the biblical mindset. And I actually believe that because the Bible speaks more about money and possessions than it does about heaven or hell, that this issue, though it seems a surfacey issue, actually reveals a deep spiritual problem we have. I'm not saying us, I'm just saying in our culture. I think there's something wrong culturally in the way we view possessions, the way we view our time, being generous, period. I think there's something deeply wrong about what we're about. The third thing is, I'm of the belief, and this should become obvious by the time we're done, hopefully today, is that I do believe that living a generous lifestyle will give you the greatest satisfaction in life. Forget that it blesses other people. Just for a minute, let's just be completely selfish here, all right? Being generous is the most beneficial way, the most hedonistic way to live. That sounds backwards. Hopefully by the end of today, hopefully we'll get there. All I want to do this week, it's 2 weeks, all I want to do this week is share with you some building blocks. The building blocks to how do you have a mindset that lets you think generously. And if you think of like a foundation of these 6 building blocks, you'd have to say there's one big one on the bottom, then there's 3 on top of that, and then 2. Does that add to 6? Yeah, it does. Okay, so there's one big one though. And that's what I want to spend the most of our time on this morning. I want to spend the most of our time on this big building block that is the foundation of everything else, okay? So, now, here's the added benefit of this morning. This is free, too. You don't have to pay anything for this. This is free. This is my gift. Generous, huh? Most of the time when we're in the Gospel of John, we read a passage. We pretty much just work our way through that passage, find out what the Bible's trying to teach to us, and just talk about that. That's generally what we do. Oh, not so today. On contrary, you're going to get your money's worth. We're going, I'm not kidding you, we're going Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Huh? Huh? We are going, huh? You're getting your money's worth this morning. All the way. We're gonna go, I'm talking the first verse of the Bible till almost the last verse in the Bible. And then we're going to do everything in between. So, hope you brought a lunch, dinner, sleeping bag. No, we won't be here that long. But we're going to cover a lot of passages. So, if you want to grab a pew Bible, and if you think you can smoke through it, that's great. They are listed for you in that insert that's inside your worship folder. You can do that to get a little bit ahead. But there's no way that these would all fit. No way. There's no font small enough with the human eye that could see these things. So, we could not be able to do that. The PowerPoint will be online. You can always go online and get any of our messages and all of our PowerPoint and our inserts if that's something that interests you. But just to give you kind of a warning, we are going for a buggy ride through the Bible. And I hope that excites you. We don't do that often here, but every now and then, you are going to open your mouth like a baby bird, and I'm going to ram the Bible down your throat. So, take that out of context. That sounds really bad, doesn't it? But that's what's going to happen here. We're on a ride here this morning. So, here we go. First building block. I'm just going to list them off and then we're going to talk about it. The first building block is this. Who is God? What is the very nature of God Almighty? And you may think, generosity, what does that have to do with anything? That is the most important thing. By the way, I hope you've been around me long enough to know, that is the fundamental question about everything. Everything is who is God? You can't pick a topic. My job? Why do I have a job? Because God is a God who works. God is a God who loves to create things. Pick a topic. It doesn't matter. Any topic, the ultimate question is, who is God? Okay, so that's the foundation on this whole thing. Genesis 1:1. Here we go. First page. Just flip over one page from the beginning. Genesis 1:1, first verse in the entire Bible, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? God created it. He made it. How did he do it? I don't know. I wasn't there. Not exactly sure. And all these people here, the 7 days literal are over here, and it's epochs or whatever over here. But hopefully we can all agree to clearly that God created it. Out of nothing, he created. I have an opinion. I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know he created it. That's the thing we're all going to agree on, hopefully, in this room. God created the heavens and the earth. Question, why? Why did God create the world? You ever think about that? Why did God create the world? Now, before you answer and you embarrass yourself, let me give you the wrong answer. The wrong answer. Because this is one that oftentimes you might, in a Sunday school, well-meaning, may give you very, very bad theology. And the bad theology is, because he was lonely. You know, God was lonely. And so he created this people to have a relationship with himself. And it sounds kind of good, except it's wicked. I mean, it's way, way wrong. It says ultimately there's something wrong, deficient with God. There's nothing deficient with God. There's nothing deficient with God. God did not create the world because he was lonely. Why did he do it then? All right, let's take a look at this. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, it says, I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, here it is, whom I created for my glory. There it is. Whom I formed and made. Why did God create the world? For his glory. What is his glory? It's the radiance, excuse me, it's the radiance of all that he is. Just think of a light bulb. Oh, those are bright. Think of a light bulb. Those are not bright. But think if they were. Or maybe look at the bright ones or whatever. Got a bright something here. And those are just blinding me when I look into them. I have just dots now. But think of a bright light. The glory of God is what shines out. The essence of the filament is all that God is. His character is essence. But the glory just shines. Why did God create the world? For his glory. He created it so that he would be able to spread this awesome light and to display how awesome he is. Now, if any of you were to say that, I'd want to gag, make me sick. Oh, you're so full of yourself. There's one being in the universe that him displaying his glory and letting it be known to the world is to my advantage, and it's God. Okay? Don't say, I want to be like God. Okay, on that. You can't be like God on that. He's the only one who is glorious like that. He created the world for his glory. Now, what was it like? Because you just got to kind of do the math here a little bit. At some point, he created the world. God is infinite. So, and I'm not trying to get too mystical here, but before that point, what was he doing? Right? I mean, it's a long time backwards, eternity. It's a long time. What are you doing? Now, everything I've said so far makes sense, I think. It does in my head, and that is maybe a scary place to live. But it does make sense. I know at Hope we have people that are coming. We have people coming, and I talk to you all the time. And I know that you're coming from, you don't necessarily have a church background. You've maybe never even opened the Bible. What I'm going to open up to you now is, it's awesome. What God did beforehand, before the creation of the world, will blow your mind. So if you see someone next to you kind of start to feel like they're getting a little weak and they start to totter over, just hold them up. It's all right. This is deep, deep stuff. This is stuff that Normie has been pushing on my brain recently too, and the whole union with Christ stuff and what this will be like. And so what I want to walk you through very briefly, because believe me, when we get to John 17, that's what I want you to look at with me. John chapter 17, when we get there, we're going to take our time in this section because this is awesome, deep, it's life-changing things. But I can't wait 6 years till we get to John 17. I have to talk about it today. John 17, so I'm just going to read through it. I just want you to look at some things with me. John 17, after Jesus had said this, by the way, what's happening here, the context of John chapter 17, Jesus is about to die. Jesus is getting ready to submit himself. In fact, I think, actually coordinate his own death. I think he coordinates it. John 17, Jesus is on that path and he's praying to God. He's praying to the Father. After Jesus says this, he looks towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So you see that? Jesus is asking, Father, I want you to glorify me so that I may glorify you. And that's very important here, what we look at, what the Trinity was doing before the creation of the world. He says, for you granted him, Jesus speaking, so he says, you, God the Father, granted me, God the Son, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. This little trip through John 17 for me has been radical because this time I'm looking at it with a lens of saying, who is God in the issue of generosity? As I read through John 17, just hear all the gives or the granted or the, you know, I received, some other people received, which means a gift was given. Listen for that. Okay. So he says, you have glorified Son, you made it. You granted him authority over all people. He might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory, I have given you glory, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You see that? Okay, so what's going on in before the world began? There's this point in time before that period. Here it is, and the Father is giving glory to the Son, and the Son is giving glory to the Father. And the Holy Spirit's there too. It's not mentioned in this passage. They're giving and receiving glory from one another, and they are completely happy being the Trinity. There's no need like, oh, it's just the, you know, it's just the same two guys today. I mean, it's not like that. They're one, the three in one. I know that's a mystery. It's one of the biggest mysteries we have in Christian theology, but they're completely happy in being God. They're completely satisfied. If that confuses you, read Jonathan Edwards, To the End to Which God Created the World. And you'll come crying back because it's unbelievably difficult. Edwards is hard to read. Very difficult. Read Piper's book where he tries to explain Edwards and you're still crying. I'm crying. I'm hanging on for dear life as it is right here. It's very difficult to understand this, but God did not create the world because he was lonely or something deficient in him. He created the world to show the world his glory. Now, what did that look like as Jesus and the Father were glorifying one another? Look at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me. Here are all these gifts, and it's amazing. And they accepted them. They took the gift. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Wow, there's a lot right there. I'll just let that land for a second. But so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, verse 13, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Whoa, hang on. What's happening here? There's this Father and Son and Holy Spirit relationship, and what's happening between them? Jesus is saying, I want them to come into that relationship. I want them to feel and love and know that relationship that we had with one another. And I want them to do that. Why? So that they may have the full measure of joy within them. As much, Father, as we enjoy hanging out with one another, that sense of ultimate, unadulterated, complete, 100% joy, that's what I want to give them. That's what they're going to have. That's what heaven is. Is there going to be golf in heaven? I don't know. I don't care. I'm going to have the same joy and the same love that goes between the Father and Son in me. I mean, all of my needs and all of my wants and all my desires are going to be running on 100%, whereas now they're running on 10. I don't care what kind of golf shot you hit. That worked for four golfers in a room. Whatever your thing is. Whatever that thing that you just go, oh, that was so awesome. I just did that thing, whatever that thing is. That's nothing. That's this compared to this of how it'll feel. I have given them, 14, them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. And here's the cool thing. You know, Jesus Christ in John 17 prays for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here it comes. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's you. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Whoa! Did you hear that? The Father's given the Son glory, the Son's given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy all this glory. I've given that, whoa, that's coming to us in some way, shape, or form? Whoa, what does that look like? That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The Father loving the Son before all eternity are completely happy. 24, Father, I want those you have given me. Again, all this giving. To be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me.
I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Whew. John 17 is kind of one of those passages you kind of, I don't know, makes my back of my neck kind of go, you know, Mufasa. Mufasa, say it again. This is, this is deep theology here. That what was going on before, this relationship between the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, and the love that they have for them, the glory they give them, somehow I get to be part of that. Not don't hear me. I'm not saying you become God. I didn't say that. But I'm saying somehow now I'm so in the presence of that that everything is right. And God, by His definition, even amongst the members of the Trinity, is giving God. He's a generous God. That's huge. You'll never get building block number one if you don't see God as a generous God. If your view of God is that He created the world because He wanted to display His wrath, if your picture of God is that when you do something against Him, you are just waiting for something bad to happen to say, we're even now, then you won't get that God's a generous God. If that's your view of God, if your view of God is that He, you know, you owe Him, so you pay Him, and then He gives you something, that's not generosity, that's payment. This will never make sense to you. The cross will never make sense to you until you realize how generous God is. This table, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, will make no sense to you until you realize, and I'm not trying to be offensive here, but it's true, how wicked you are and how you got nothing coming. If you got what you deserved, you and I would spend eternity separated from God. And God is a generous God. That's awesome. Jesus is trying to explain this, and He says in Matthew chapter 7, He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? A little kid comes up to you and he asks for bread, and you throw him a rock. Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake, a biting snake. I assume the fish is for something to eat. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? What's the next word? He gave. Gave. Gifts are for free. God was completely satisfying being God. Just because He created the world that fell into sin, He didn't have to do anything. He did not have to do anything. Please hear that. God did not have to rescue you. But He did. Whew. Man, this thing, you cling to that thing more when you realize it that way. He didn't have to do anything. He could have just left you as toast, and me too. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This goes all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation 22, one of the last verses in the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride, referring to Christ, they say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take that. Here it is. Free gift. Gifts are given. Let him take the free gift of the water of life. A proper view of who God is. If you don't have a proper view of who God is, you will never be generous. You will hold on to your time and your possessions tightly. If you got a proper view of who God is, it sets you free. It all starts with God. Now, those of you who, that's about as much as you can endure, you have my permission to go to the Bahamas. Because you got the big block, you're fine. You know, just check out right now. Take nappy time or whatever you normally do at this time of day. Oh, I don't care. Because that's the big thing. If you got God. Now, there's some blocks on top of that. I think they're important. I think they're huge. But they're all from this understanding of who this God is. Second one. Now, when I talk about generosity, I'm talking about it in four categories. Your time. Are you generous with your time? That's my biggest struggle. I'll shoot straight with you. Biggest struggle. A lot easier for me to write a check than to give someone my time. your time, your treasure, which means your money or your possessions, your talent. You have something that God gave to you that makes you special and something that you can contribute. Are you giving that away? And the last thing is your heart. See, I've heard time, treasure, and talent. Some of it doesn't say, I think I can give my time. I think I can give my treasure. I even think I can give my talents away. But if I don't really give my heart into it, and I know these things, if I give these away, this will follow. But some degree, sometimes I have to make a decision to give away my heart. First service, I said, they all start with T except for heart. Ah, Sean gave me a good one. Ticker. So time, talent, treasure, and ticker. I don't know. Anyway, it works. All those things are what we're talking about when we're talking about generosity. The Bible talks a lot about the one that's the most easily measured, and that's your treasure, your money. It does. The Bible talks more about money than it does about heaven or hell. Isn't that amazing? The Bible has tons of verses on money and possessions and being a person of integrity with it and being generous and all that. So, the question then when you come to that issue of money is whose stuff is it? Whose stuff is it? What's a proper view of ownership? Do I own anything? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All right, let's just get this thing straight. Who owns things? Very clearly, God owns everything. God owns everything. I remember once as a brand new pastor in a brand new church, we went to these seminars on how to get, you know, a building for a new church. You know, and we had a bunch of college students. We still do. How are you going to ever get a church for a group of college students and all that? And I remember the slide he put up. Just clearly says, God owns all the land. Get that straight, number one. It's like, that's kind of cool. So I can go down to the IDS Center and say, hey, this is God's and God's given it to me and get out. No. But it just says, God owns all the land. God owns everything. It's huge. It's a huge thing. Leviticus 25. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you're but, listen to this, aliens and tenants. You're just a tenant. Okay? You don't own the land. I just say this. You know, I do not own 3031 37th Avenue South. I will that land will be there unless the Lord comes long after I am pushing serious daisies. All right? That in mind, I'm just a tenant on it. Oh, sure, the bank says I own it. Whatever. Not really. How do you own land? The land outlives you. You can't own it. 1 Corinthians 6, so not just the land and all the stuff. You mean even my own body? 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You don't even own your own body. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Get this straight, man. This is a good one. God owns everything. I am a manager. That's it. I am middle management at best. You got it? God is the owner of everything. I am a manager. Now, I used to have a dog. Dog's name was Ripley. Ripley's dead now. And, you know, First Service laughed when I said that too. You guys are really sadistic. I mean, that's really, yeah, Ripley's no longer with us. And Normie's not shedding any tears over Ripley. Norman Ripley did not have a love affair going, let's just put it that way. But, and Ripley was kind of a, you know, I'm just going to flat out say it. He was a bad dog, you know. Ripley was proof that sin has entered the world and inflicted more than just humans. I mean, he was. I mean, even Calvin would say that when he was, you know, 4, 5, 6. Ripley's kind of a bad dog, isn't he, Dad? Yeah, Ripley is a bad dog. Anyway, I digress. I had this dog, and he used to like a runaway. And when the dog would run away, I would feel like, oh, the dog ran away. Bummer. And the kids would be crying, and you'd try to go get the dog. All right? So I own this dog, and the dog ran away. I got to go find the dog. 3 weeks ago, the Feldhans took a 2-week trip to East Asia. They went over there, and they did a bunch of different things. And then they came back. The day before they came back, They gave us Santana, which is their dog, to watch, obviously. You know where this is going, right? Mm-hmm. The day before they come back, the dog runs away. All right? I am frantic to find this dog. Not so much for the dog, but because, hope you had a nice trip. Your dog is dead. You know, we didn't really watch your dog. And it's one bad thing. I had to go through 2 weeks of having the dog, and then it leaves. You know, it's like, why don't you die in the beginning, you know? Whatever. Right before they come back, the dog runs away. We're frantic as a family to find this dog. Why is that? Because when you have ownership and management right, you take more care of the thing that you're a manager of. When you have ownership right and you respect the owner, you have a higher degree than if you think you own it yourself. If you view all of your possession and all of your time and all of your talents and all of your heart as God's, and you're a manager of it, and you care for God, you will manage it better than if you think, oh, it's my time, no big deal. It's my money, what difference does it make? Third building block is happiness. How am I really happy? I think the Bible has to say a lot about happy. Being happy, excuse me. I think that's the number one tenet of Christianity, is that happiness. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." You know, it's so nice to be in a church where I'm looking out at people between 18 and 28, a lot of you. That probably is half of our people at this church. And you are at the point in your lives where you're making choices that will be the trajectory of the rest of your life, especially on this issue of money. Jobs, careers, locations, how hard am I going to hit the career path and all that kind of thing. And please, listen, some of you in this room, God has called to be filthy rich. To the glory of God. Amen? There's a couple of you saying, amen. All right, yeah, that's me, man. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But don't think that just because you have money, you'll be satisfied. In fact, famous people have been asked who are very rich. I think it was Rockefeller was asked, how much money is enough? You know what his answer was? A little bit more. Just a little bit more. One more deal. One more. Never had enough. Never had enough. Dude, this guy could eat the fancy mac and cheese the rest of his life. Right? Not the cheapo stuff. The good stuff. A little bit more. Proverbs 18 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." We often quote that verse, but the next verse in context says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." Isn't it interesting? It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. You're supposed to run to that. But you know what? You can also run to wealth, and that will feel like it's unscalable. No one could ever touch you there. It's the biggest lie out there. In America, we've bought it hook, line, and sinker. It started with good intentions. Work hard. Earn things. That's a good thing. But it goes to where we put our hope in wealth, which is a bad thing. Matthew 6:19, Jesus is telling people, you want to be happy? I'm going to tell you exactly how to be happy. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to know what treasure is? Open up your checkbook. Where's your treasure? That's where your heart will go. Your heart will follow where you give your money. It just is. It's a principle right here. I am not a big Christmas person as far as receiving gifts. But especially when the boys were little, it was so fun to be the one that gave them this little gift. Whatever it was, you know, and they're little, it was cheap. Now, you know, I want an iPod or whatever, you know, this. No. Whatever. Our kids are good. But the
to have them as a little kid and just to see that pure joy on their face. And as a father to say, I gave that to you. Man, that's the best part of Christmas. Christmas with little kids is the best. Because as God being the ultimate giver, the giver gets the glory. The giver gets the glory. The receiver gets the joy. And that's what's going on here. You want to really be satisfied in life? Give it away. You'll find out, man, I'm satisfied right now. Fourth building block. It matters how you view life. Do you view this life as the end all? Are you looking at life to be the thing that if I can just squeeze the lemon out of life enough, I will be satisfied? Or do you view it the biblical way of looking at it and saying, I can't squeeze this lemon enough. I am so cotton picking thirsty for lemonade, this world does not have enough lemons in it to give it to me. The second one's better, by the way. That's the right way to do it. Philippians 3, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were not created for this world. I was created to live in the Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect. All my needs are satisfied. That every relationship I have is perfect. There's not one that's bad. Not one. I want to live in a world where Minnesota beats Michigan, huh? Yeah, I know. It's a bit of a fairy tale world. That's where I want to live. And I don't live there. It's very evident last night. I don't live there. I'm a fish out of water. I was created to live in the Garden of Eden. I got kicked out. All our lives we've been wanting to get back into the Garden of Eden. We've got it. It's called heaven. It's not here. We live in this time in between. Luke 12, Jesus is warning people. He says, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's just true. Proverbs 23, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Isn't that a great proverb? She's like, hey, I really love, ooh, there it goes. There it goes. See ya. Remember when I first got my Palm Pilot? I thought, oh, it's so cool. I got a Palm Pilot. Now mine's black and white. It's just flying off, you know. You guys all got those ones that can, you know, download everybody else's accounts or something and money and whatever. But I just got the black and white one. It is flinging, whatever they do. It's going away. Just gone. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have wisdom to show restraint. James 4 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Do you realize that? That's what you are. Gone. I'm 42. I plan on living to be 126. So I'm a third of the way down with my life. Well, I'll gather back my 126th birthday. All right. I cannot tell you, and I know this is going to sound like one more old guy saying this, but I'm just going to say it. It seems like yesterday that I was 18. Yesterday I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. It's just, boom. Just like yesterday. I'm a vapor. C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You're made for another world. Now, here's the problem in our society. If you've used this analogy before, so just be patient with me. I'm doing this for those who haven't. If you're living your life in constant fear, if you're living your life in constant desire for more and more stuff, I think you're pointed through life the wrong way. For instance, if this stand over here, this flower stand, if this represents my life and my physical life and all the things I have, and I have got a lot of great things. I got a cool house, I got great kids. I've got a nice family. I got a great church that I get to be part of. I get to work with CORE. I mean, it's all great things in his life. And they are. Those are great things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I'm living life, and now as I'm getting older, and I'm about 42, and that's about halfway. It's about halfway. About right here. I'm halfway. If I live to be 84, which is a pretty good age expectancy, I'm about halfway. And if I'm just looking at this, what I'm seeing now is every day I'm getting further and further away. I'm getting closer to death. This stand represents death. And I'm getting further away, and I'm starting to see, and this is what you call midlife crisis. Because I'm starting to feel like, gosh, do I really have enough? And have I really satisfied the things that I want to do in life? And am I really getting enough out of this? And depression starts to set in. Now, that's death over there. If I'm living my life instead by saying, I'm not made for this life. I'm made for eternal life. That's what I'm really made for. Jesus Christ, what I want more than anything else is to experience firsthand that relationship that you had with the Father and the Father with the Son with the Holy Spirit, the love and the glory and all this giving and generosity. Man, I want to be at that show. And then I'm living like that, saying, that's what I'm living for. If I'm walking like this, guess what? I'm getting closer to death. And expectancy and happiness results. It's like you say, somebody, please put a bullet in my brain. I want to go here. Not, oh, I'm going to lose all this. It's a totally different way of living. And why, if you read the book of Acts, you got a group of people that are looking that way. And it changed the world. We got a group of people thinking like that in Minneapolis. We would change Minneapolis. Fifth thing. What bank are you investing in? Temporary or eternal pleasures? A lot just like what I was talking about here. Hebrews 11, talking about Moses. Which way was he looking? Which planter was he looking at? He chose to be ill-treated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, which he could have had. He could have been the next Pharaoh. He said, no, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to look ahead. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Boom, he's looking here. Matthew 19. Oh, I love Peter. He's just so straightforward. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Peter's question is, hey, what's in it for me? And it's a great question. Why should you follow Jesus? I think ultimately that's the number one question. What's in it for me? Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, oh, I can't, you're so selfish. What's wrong with you? He doesn't. He heaps it on him and says, I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. Look at Jesus' answer. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you might say, well, that's great for them, the 12 disciples, great. They're sitting there. What about us? Verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or family or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's a great question to be asking. Jesus, what's in it? Oh, more than you can imagine. You're going to taste of the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. Oh. Proverbs 19 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends, that interesting phrase. And he will reward him for what he has done. Last building block is number 6. Is just let it go. If you got that building block that God's sovereign and he is who he is and all of that, he didn't have to do anything, but he's still a generous God. And you got these other building blocks of that God owns everything. I'm a manager. I'm living my life trying to build as much happiness as I can. And I get that by not looking at the planter on my right, your left, and moving over towards this planter. If I have that building block, then the last step is just let it go. 2 Corinthians 9 says, why God gives you things. 2 Corinthians 9 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Listen to this. You will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. Why do you get stuff? So you can give it away. And through us, Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. He goes on to explain that. Because of the service by which you provided yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God, because He's the one who starts this whole thing, for His indescribable gift. What does that mean? Simply put, Corinthians, people of Hope Community Church, when you drop money in the offering basket, there's money that goes all over the world. Not just here, anywhere, any church. You're supplying to people an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. And they're going to thank you, and they don't even know you. By your generosity, you're touching people you don't even know. Acts 20. Paul is speaking about his ministry there, and he says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus spoke, Lord Jesus Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now that word blessed, the original language, Greek, is makairos, which means happy. Happy are those who give away. Yesterday we went to this conference, and we were downtown eating lunch. And afterwards, we were Chipotle on Nicollet there, and we were walking back, and I made eye contact with a guy who looked homeless and had one eye swollen shut, looked like he'd lived a tough life. And looked, even at that moment, perhaps to be inebriated. And I just made eye contact. Well, then there was a lot of people around. I was making eye contact with a lot of people. And I just kind of kept walking. And he said, "Sir." And I was on the furthest of the three of us. It was Cor, another buddy of ours. And I was on this side. And I looked back. And he was making eye contact with me. He wanted to talk to me. I knew what he wanted. I'd been a downtown pastor. I'd been in Minneapolis a long time. I know what he wanted. He wanted money. And at that moment, I looked at him, and I looked back at him, and I said, "No." And I walked away. Got about 10 steps away, and I'm a talker, and I was quiet. And at the core, Ed, one of the two, asked me, "Why so quiet?" I said, "I'm feeling really convicted about what I did just to that guy. I think I'd just been asked one too many times or something." And it really bothered me. But I thought to myself, you know, I'm with these other two guys, and if I were alone, I'd probably go back and talk to him. I'm going to shoot straight with you. I don't give everyone who asks me money. But I really do try to make it my practice to give people respect, at least. I totally diss this guy. I totally diss him. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not going to give you my time. I'm not going to give you 20 seconds of my time, which I had. I had 20 seconds. So I kept walking. His next speaker comes on. It's a guy who I really like, and I was having a hard time focusing because I'm thinking about this. I go home to Carol, and I confess it to Carol. I say, I really feel like I blew it. I'm preaching on generosity. I wouldn't give this guy 20 seconds of my time. This is a guy who's made in the image of Jesus, made in the image of God. And you know, one of the things that hits me when I walk by people like that is I often think that you could be possibly missing a chance to minister to an angel. You know, and I was like, oh, jeez. Here I did that. And Carol says, and it was a beautiful thing. She said, "Well, let's pray for him." So in my backyard, we stood there. We prayed for this guy I never met. I asked forgiveness from her because I feel like I let her down as a husband. I asked forgiveness this morning of Cor. I blew it. I blew it yesterday. I robbed. You know who got robbed there? Not that guy. If I had to give him a dollar or two or five or whatever, not that guy. I got robbed. I got robbed yesterday of some joy because I held on to my time and I said, "It's my time, my time." I want to share that with you because I need this. I need this. You need this. You need the cross. During first service, I was holding my cup and my bread and coming to God with an open hand, saying, "I got nothing to give you. I give you nothing.
It's actually a gift to realize how sinful you really are. You see the darkness of your heart. You see it. It scares you. It scares me. And I say, God, you didn't have to do anything. And this is what you did. This is what you did for me. That's a generous God. It's huge. Now, I want to challenge you with a question. The question is, are you willing to live a generous life? You can't just live a generous life on its own. You have to do it by those building blocks. You have to. Otherwise, it's just legalism. It's just, I should be generous. A lot of people don't know Jesus Christ. They're extremely generous. But it's not to their ultimate benefit. It's not to God's glory. How do you do that? I think it goes through those building blocks, and then it's a matter of just, like the last one said, let it go. Next week, I'm going to ask you, in every one of those four areas, to think through a commitment. Next week. Next week's going to be a week of commitments. It's our 10th birthday. And on this area of generosity, we have your time. What areas of your time are you holding and saying, it's my time, I will not allow anything to come into this time? Now, I think there's certain times you should block off. God's called you to do certain things, of course. But what are those things you're holding? Your treasure, your money. Next week, I want to challenge this body with something. We're 10 years old as a church. On our 10th birthday, from 14 people in my living room 10 years ago to now, we are now in a building and have zero debt. Zero. None. Never have had debt in this church. Now, sometimes I think it's, you know, this is a debatable point, but is it wrong for a church to go into debt? It's debatable. I'm not going to say yes or no to that question. But it's better to have none. Let me just put it that way. Okay? Should you do it or not, that's a debate, but, oh, it's way better to have none. We have no debt. We are debt-free. We are, however, in a 110-year-old building. This building needs maintenance. A lot. This is not the last time that you'll see something like this. This one's called Building Hope for the Next Generation, where we have to do something to update this building. It's not the last time. I wish it would be, but I can just, you know, stuff breaks. It's the way it works. We're in the process of trying to put $116,000 into some big projects. You can read more about it. I won't go into all. We've been talking about it this summer. The first $21,000 of it was completely for the startup and launch of our new church. We raised that this summer in anticipation that they would need that early. We did that. We're in the process now of trying to get our boiler updated. We've got to get that quick because it's getting cold. And we don't, right now, it's not updated. It's roughly $1,000 on that. We have raised to date, with pledges and gifts, $32,326. Praise God. It's amazing. We're trying to raise $116,000. My challenge to you is this. These cards, you have a card like this. Maybe you don't have an envelope, but you have a card like this. And I'd like you to take this and pray about this. Next week on our 10th anniversary, I'd like to collect these. And on our 10th anniversary, I'd love to see us in pledges and gifts raise the entire thing. Just be done with it. That would be an awesome way, I think, for us to react generously. Now, $116,000 sounds like a lot of money. I don't know how many different people exactly go to Hope. It fluctuates all the time. We just start another church. We always dip down when we start churches and all that kind of thing. But it's somewhere between $400 and $500 on a weekend, somewhere in that range. Roughly works out between $250 and $310 a person. It's not like Googles of money. Some of you, though, God might be leading you to do Googles of money. Whatever. I don't know. It's really more about you than it is about this. Right? I'm not trying to stand up here and say we have this tremendous need and that's why we're doing all this. No. Giving is about you getting the satisfaction, not about the receiving end of it. Your talent. The next few weeks I'll have out different ways that you can commit yourself to doing different service projects through ministries here in the Twin Cities. I've been asking some of them to give us opportunities. You might be thinking, it seems so artificial to go down to the Salvation Army and cook a meal. So what? Got to start somewhere, right?
Cook a meal then. Make one. Might set a pattern for something. And the last thing is your heart. The thing I'm going to challenge you with next week, I'll just let you this week to know about it, is I'm going to challenge you, where are you holding your heart back? What are areas that God is calling you to forgive? What are areas where God is calling you to give yourself to people in love and you are holding yourself back? You are not giving. Next week, I'm going to challenge you in all four of those. You can be thinking about that this week. Let's pray together. Jesus, I am amazed by your generosity. I'm amazed by the way that you have given yourself to us. I am amazed that you're such a generous God. Lord, I pray everyone in this room would feel that, especially as we come to the table now, that every one of us would feel your generosity. We don't deserve this. The giver gets the glory, and God, you get the glory. We get the joy. So I pray for that. Lord Jesus, I pray for us in this room who like me, myself yesterday, have blown it. Just flat out blown it. And this table covers that. I fully accept that. But God, I'm not satisfied with that. I want as much joy as I can get out of life. And I robbed myself of it yesterday. I got duped into a lie. And I pray, God, that you'd set us free to be people who live life in such a way that we're looking at eternal things and not just our own. So God, just set us free from our culture. Set us free from our own expectations or other people's expectations. God, the only one where we serve an audience of one. And that's you. So as we come now to a time of worship and this table, God, would you just set us free? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.